Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Perhaps you've heard this term, the priesthood of all believers. What does it mean? We are all priests before God through the mediation of Jesus Christ. When we are incorporated into the death and resurrection of Jesus, He is our mediator. Now we stand before God without the need of human mediation. But does this mean, the priesthood of all believers, that we no longer need the church? That we no longer need pastors? What exactly is this scriptural teaching, the priesthood of all believers? And what does it mean for us as Christians and as the church? We'll talk about that during this hour of Issues Etc. Our guest to talk about the priesthood of all believers is Dr. Larry Rast. He's Assistant Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, it's a pleasure to be with you and with all your listeners, as always.
What is the scriptural foundation for this teaching, the priesthood of all believers?
Well, the scripture is very clear on this point, that God has gathered to himself his own people, and that they are his own special people. Through the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, the Holy Spirit is vigorous and active in gathering a people to himself. And those people are described, the people of God are described as his priests. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the scripture says, "Come to him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious. And like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Showing, therefore, in that basic proof text there, that that God himself is the one who creates the church, who gathers his people, and makes them his own, with the intention that they offer themselves as sacrifices to him. A point that Paul also makes, Paul himself makes in Romans chapter 12, when he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So God himself is the one who establishes his royal priesthood, what we frequently in the present call the priesthood of all believers.
Now, this teaching was formulated probably the best in the 16th century by Martin Luther. What was the role of the laity commonly understood in the 16th century?
The role of the laity in the late medieval period and into the early 16th century, when Luther began his work, was one that was entirely passive. You might say that the laity had been completely, almost completely, if not completely, marginalized in the church. That is to say, they had a lesser spiritual standing in the minds of the church, and therefore their task, if you will, if you can call it a task, was simply to sit and to be present while the priests, who did have a higher spiritual standing, would carry out activities on their behalf. The best case in point in this regard might be the understanding of the Mass and the sacrifice of the Mass, which it was believed that priests alone had the ability to create and to make happen. And really what the laity then did would simply be to sit and to listen, and by virtue of hearing the work done, observing it and participating in this very passive sense, they would receive benefits, spiritual blessings, from the activity done on their behalf by the priests.
So how did Luther formulate this teaching, the priesthood of all believers? What shape did it take?
Well, one of the basic things that Luther said in the first place was, it's an error, in fact, that the scripture does not teach at all that there is a different spiritual standing, if you will, between the people of God, amongst their various the various people, as they carry out the calls that God has given to them. That is to say, the priests don't have a special character that other people lack. Rather, that all people, by virtue of their baptism, Luther said, by virtue of their baptism, have been called into God's church, have received the gifts of salvation, stand justified in his sight by the application of Christ's benefits, and therefore are covered by that text in 1 Peter chapter 2, namely, they are indeed God's priests. So in a way, he began to break down some distinctions as they'd been developed in the medieval Roman Catholic Church, namely that you had the priests and the people, and began to emphasize much more the fact that all the baptized are God's priests.
Now, in formulating the teaching this way, drawing it from Scripture, as you have said, did Luther intend to say that Christians, the individual Christian, doesn't need a pastor and doesn't need the church?
By no means. Luther had the highest respect for the office of the ministry. He saw the church as absolutely necessary in carrying forward the gospel into the world. Luther himself certainly affirmed the old saying that outside of the church there is no salvation. And for Luther, the church in its fullest sense, in its proper biblical sense, meant pastors and people. That is to say, how is it that one is brought into the church? Well, it occurs through preaching and through the administration of the sacraments. Next question then, who does that? Well, the answer is pastors. Not priests. That's not the name that that Luther would have maintained. Rather, he would talk about those who carried out the preaching office, the praedicamt, or the ministry, the amt, in a more technical sense. And that is simply to say that Luther believed that the office of the ministry was a divine institution established by Christ himself for the benefit of the people of God at large, and that the ministry was established by Christ to deliver the very gifts of God, forgiveness, salvation, and to assure the people of the forgiveness of their sins, to comfort them in their distress, so that they could hear clearly the voice of their shepherd, the good shepherd, coming through the under-shepherd, namely the pastor.
In the same way, Larry, did Luther intend to say, with regard to Scripture, that every Christian is kind of his own pope, his own singular authority in interpreting Scripture?
No, neither did he say that. Luther had the greatest respect, again, for the church's faithful confession of the unchanging biblical truth. What he did was to emphasize the necessity that every Christian priest, that is, every individual Christian, be familiar with that faithful confession. That is to say, nowadays, as a matter of fact, a lot of people will kind of take to themselves the responsibility to interpret the Scriptures in new and totally different ways, and then claim the absolute right, use that kind of language, for doing so. And Luther would have been appalled at that kind of a process. Rather, he would say, what the Scriptures teach is abundantly clear. The Scriptures themselves are plain and simple and can be understood by people as they read them. However, because we bring with us, as we sinful human beings bring with us, a variety of perspectives and contexts in our own culture, and sometimes we miss the point. And if everybody begins simply to interpret the Scripture for themselves, you'll have as many different meanings, putting that in quotation marks, meanings for the Scripture as you have individuals. Well, in fact, God has one meaning for the Scriptures and one intent in communicating through the Scriptures. And Luther believed that the church had faithfully not only had the biblical writers written that down well, but that the church itself had also faithfully confessed that. For example, in the Apostles' Creed, in the Nicene Creed, in the Athanasian Creed, the ecumenical creeds of the church, and that these were instances where human beings very, very clearly had captured, in their own words, the unchanging biblical truths. Now, for him, in a way, that was foundational and formative, not in the same way the Scriptures were, but in a derivative way. And so as he went about his work, he was very explicit in saying, we don't come up with something new. We're not trying to come up with a new theology or a different theology. We're simply trying to restate within our historical context, in his case, the 1500s, the unchanging biblical truth, and to do so in such a way as to be faithful. In that respect, Luther ends up being a very conservative reformer. not a radical one. The radical Reformation kind of went off on its own and started all kinds of new teachings and new practices and that sort of thing. What Luther said is, what we want to do is maintain, that is, conserve, the Church's faithful proclamation of the unchanging biblical witness. Interesting enough, while that meant for him that he would condemn the radicals, it meant for him that he had to, at points, condemn the Roman Catholics, who themselves had radically changed, at points in history, the biblical witness. So Luther, in the end, ends up being a conservator. That is, one who tries his very best to state clearly and faithfully what it is the Church has always taught.
We're talking about the priesthood of all believers during this hour of Issues, Etc. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. He's assistant professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back from this break, Larry's mentioned it several times, and it's a distinction that we need to make and make very carefully, that distinction between the priesthood of all believers, of which all Christians are members, and the office of the ministry. What is the scriptural foundation for the office of the ministry? I am a pastor, but I'm a member of the priesthood of all believers, too. How do I understand this office into which God has called me? Where do I look in Scripture to find that answer? And then we're going to talk about how to judge a pastor faithful in this respect.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss defending the pro-life position with Scott Klusendorf of Stand to Reason. How should we respond to statements like, I'm personally opposed to abortion, but I still think that it should be legal? Or someone says, that's just your view on abortion. Or, I'm sure you've heard this one before, don't force your morality about abortion on me. How should we respond? We'll talk about it next week on Issues, Etc. with Scott Klusendorf. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the summer, check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to read an article written by our guest in this hour, Dr. Larry Rast. It's titled, Musings on the History of the Protestant Ministry, issuesetc.org. We're talking about the priesthood of all believers with Dr. Larry Rast. Larry, you've mentioned this several times, and this is a distinction that needs to be made very carefully, that all Christians are priests, but not all are ministers or pastors. What is the scriptural foundation for the teaching of the pastoral office?
That's a good question, and you're absolutely right, Todd, that this distinction needs to be made very clearly. And I think a good place to go in this regard, there are any number of biblical texts we could look at, but a good one that kind of transitions from the one to the other is Ephesians chapter 4, where starting at verse 4, it says very clearly, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. There you have this notion that we are all part of God's church by his grace, by his gift. And he has, regardless of what our station in life may be, he has called each of us individually as his own priest. But then Paul goes on to say very carefully, therefore it is said, this is verse 8 and following, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Continuing at 11, and his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Well, there you hear very clearly him distinguishing that some are specifically called to be pastors and teachers on behalf of the larger church, on behalf of and for the saints who have been called into their role as the priests of God. So, in other words, the office of the ministry is established by God himself. It is his institution, and it is here for the sake of the church, that is, to distribute the gifts of God.
Okay, then let's talk about, if you could explain, what it is that God has given those who he calls into this office of the ministry. What has he given them to do, essentially, in the church?
Right. He has called them to publicly exercise the office of the keys, very simply put. That is to say, he has called them to clearly preach the Word of God, to make sure that the law and gospel are rightly distinguished, that the gospel predominates, so that through preaching people may come to know of their sin and then hear of their Savior, Jesus Christ. He has also called them very specifically to administer the sacraments. Sacraments being the visible word, if you will, where the benefits of Christ are applied to individuals. And God has done this to in order to comfort human beings in their sin, or not to comfort them in their sin, not in that sense, but rather to comfort poor sinners with the application of the gospel. That is to say, as we come to take, for example, a church service where you hear something being carried out, where you have a sermon being preached and sacraments being administered, what happens is, in the sermon, we hear about our sinfulness, we hear about how we have not kept the law of God, we hear about how we have failed and rebelled against him, and then we hear very clearly the application of the gospel. It is for sinners like us that Christ died and rose again, and that the gift of salvation is just that, a free gift of God, won for us by Christ and applied to us through preaching and sacraments. And the point of that is that the ministry then becomes God's gift to the church, so that through the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacrament, faith is created and nurtured and sustained. And that, therefore, the reason God creates the office of the ministry is for the benefit of his church, that is, to create it, sustain it, and nurture it.
Now, does this mean I'm sitting there listening to a sermon, that just because my pastor has his Bible open, or if he reads or preaches from it verse by verse, that he is faithfully preaching the Word of God?
Not necessarily, unhappily. We can find any number of instances in the history of the church, throughout the history of the church, where the Scriptures have been used for all sorts of unhappy purposes, where the message of the gospel ends up being obscured. I remember as a very young man attending a four-square gospel church with a close friend of mine, and in it, the man who was preaching said something that stayed with me ever since then. He said, you know, you can take the Word of God and make it to mean anything you want. Strangely enough, I returned to that church a few weeks later with my friend when another man preached, and he said, well, I can preach the Word of God out of context. I can read the Scriptures out of context. It doesn't matter. It's the Word of God, isn't it? And it was striking within one church, within one congregation, to hear such radically different kind of perspectives being advanced. And both men held up their Bible and said, this is the Word of the Lord. Well, there's something more involved than that, and that is the faithful, that is the correct proclamation of the Word of God. If you pulled out phrases and individual words and that kind of thing, you can, in fact, make the Bible say anything you want it to. Rather, what we believe is that Scripture interprets Scriptures, and that, in fact, in order to faithfully and rightly proclaim the Word of God, one must bring the Scripture in its richness and fullness, so that the law is rightly distinguished from the gospel, and that the gospel of Christ predominates.
Okay, then what about this, the administration of the sacraments? There is a tendency in some churches for the pastor to elevate the sacraments over the word in this way.
Yeah.
What do you make of that?
Yeah, anytime you talk about elevating something within God's church over another, you perhaps are on the road to all kinds of trouble. The point here is that God gives his gifts of word and sacrament, and they are just that, his gifts. One doesn't trump the other. One is not meant to displace the other, but rather God has given his gifts and has both there in the church for the benefit of his people.
So, likewise, you wouldn't elevate the preaching of the word over the administration of the sacraments to the detriment of the sacraments.
Right, precisely. These are the gifts of God. They are God's own gifts to us. And so let us embrace both and rejoice in these wonderful things that God has given to us.
When we come back from this break, we're going to be talking a bit about the relationship between the priesthood of all believers and the pastor. Okay, I'll say it again. I am a pastor, but I am also a member of the priesthood of all believers. If I'm serving in a congregation, preaching the Word of God, administering the sacraments, do the people of God, the members of the priesthood, do they have the privilege, the responsibility to judge whether or not I am being faithful to that call of being a pastor? And if so, what are the criteria by which they judge my faithfulness as a pastor? Is it simply that if I can keep the offering plates full every Sunday and the pews full every Sunday, if I can show numerical growth and get the buildings built and keep the projects moving forward, am I then to be judged a faithful pastor? Or is there something else to it? A little later in our conversation, we'll be branching off from there and talking about precisely how the pastor ought to view himself among the priesthood of all believers. Is he a CEO commissioned to vision for the church's future? Is he to be merely a guardian of doctrine and of worship life and not out among his people, caring for them in a real pastoral way as a shepherd among the sheep of God? Does the priesthood of all believers turn the church into a democratic institution? There are things for which an uncompromising stand is worthwhile. These words were written in 1935 in Nazi Germany. The man who wrote them was Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. While many Christians remained silent during the rise and reign of National Socialism in Germany, why did Bonhoeffer speak out? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Till the Night Be Past, The Life and Times of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You can order Till the Night Be Past online at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org. Find out why the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer still impacts Christians today.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the priesthood of all believers with Dr. Larry Rast, Assistant Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Speaking of history, one thing that the church lacks today is a sense of history, even of recent history. That's one of the reasons we're offering as our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July a biography of a recent theologian from the early to mid-20th century, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The book is called Till the Night Be Past, The Life and Times of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. You can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040 is the number. The book costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. You can also order the book online at issuesetc.org. That's our website. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on Till the Night Be Past, The Life and Times of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. Larry, back to this conversation about the relationship between pastors and their people, between the priesthood of all believers and those from among that priesthood whom God calls to be occupants of the office of the ministry. What are the criteria by which the sheep are to judge their shepherd, so to speak, whether or not he's a faithful shepherd? Is it merely the ability to keep the heat on, keep the offering plates full and the pews full and the projects moving forward?
I think that is not the case. If it was a matter of growing the church, making sure the offering plates were full, that sort of thing, if that was the means by which you judged whether or not a pastor was really a faithful pastor, then the least faithful pastor, you might say, and please understand me rightly when I say this, the least faithful pastor would have been Jesus, who by the end of all things had been deserted by all, had been rejected by all, and found himself alone and being crucified. But of course, we know better than that. In fact, the scripture is clear on this point. For our sakes, he who was rich became poor and gave his life up as a ransom for many. That is, he gave his life up, gave up everything on our behalf, emptied himself so that we who were poor, poor in sin, might become rich and become the very heirs of God. In an analogous way to a point, that's what happens with the pastor as well. He is called not to be a huge success, but rather he's called to be faithful. And here's how you tell whether or not your pastor is being faithful. It's not whether or not the church is growing by leaps and bounds or the offering plates are full, but rather it's whether he is faithfully preaching the gospel and whether he's rightly administering the sacraments. It's that simple. God calls ministers into the church, calls pastors through the church in order to, as I said a little bit earlier, rightly distinguish law and gospel and to preach the fullness of the biblical message. Now, it sometimes happens that when a pastor preaches the fullness of the biblical witness, he has to proclaim the law in all of its severity. And that may mean very specifically pointing out errors in the church and specific sins that have beset the church. Sometimes we sinful human beings don't like to hear that kind of stuff. And if we hear a pastor who, biblically speaking, is presenting the witness of the Bible in a faithful way, and we find ourselves confronted by it, we might choose, in our own rebellion, to move away from that and not hear it anymore. One of the real problems, for example, that the Jews had when they heard Jesus preach was that he said very clearly, God could make children of Abraham out of these stones. You're not special in and of yourself, because they had thought themselves above and beyond everybody else. When he very clearly preached that word of law, they left him and moved away and wouldn't listen to him anymore. That can happen to a faithful pastor as well. However, he is called not again to preach to the itching ears of human beings or to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but faithfully to proclaim the word in its fullness. The reason being that just as he faithfully proclaims the law, that becomes a means to an end, namely the greater task of preaching the gospel. For people who don't know the law, who haven't heard the law clearly, can't hear the gospel clearly, that Christ has done all for them. And so the basic point here, again, I'll reiterate it, namely, we are called to be faithful, and that means preaching the biblical witness in its fullness and administering the sacraments as Christ has established them.
Is this ability to discern and judge the faithfulness of the pastors that belongs to the priesthood of all believers, is it a luxury, a right which we may choose to exercise or not exercise, or is it a duty?
It is something incumbent upon us as the people of God, and that is to say, God calls us to listen carefully to the word that's preached, and he calls all lay people to listen carefully to the proclamation that they hear from their pulpits. That means that they have to be well instructed themselves. That means they need to know what the scriptures teach. It is, again, a responsibility of every faithful Christian to be in the word themselves, to familiarize themselves with the biblical text. And then beyond that, to familiarize themselves, I think, with the supporting documentation, if you will, those things that have flown out of it, namely like systematic theology, historical theology as well. These things, the people of God, the priests of God, are called to offer themselves, as we heard earlier in Romans chapter 12, as living sacrifices. And one of the things we do in our lives as the people of God is to learn the Word of God. For the Word of God is our spiritual food. It's that which gives us life and maintains life. However, if we don't know what the biblical text says, if we are unfamiliar with the church's theology and with the history of the church, we might be led astray by a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing.
Now, let's see if we can tease that apart a little bit. Yes, the priesthood of all believers has the right and the duty to attend to the teaching that their pastor and the preaching that their pastor is giving them and the care that their pastor exercises among them. It's odd, though, that very often we as people who sit in the pews major in minors. We're more worried about whether or not the pastor, how he dresses, mm-hmm. whether or not his hair is straight or he's got bad breath, than whether or not he is rightly dividing God's word or faithful in the administration of the sacraments and the care of God's people.
Yeah, and that's too bad when that happens, because then you've gone to the surface rather than the substance. You know, in a way, it's indifferent whether your pastor is good looking or, you know, has a goofy haircut. Not that the pastor should seek out a goofy haircut; those things just happen sometimes. But my point is simply this: that if we look at surface issues, if we judge a pastor by his appearance, by whether or not the offering plates are full, that kind of thing, we miss what it is God has actually called our pastor to do. And what our pastor is called to do, is that Ephesians 4 text very clearly showed us, is to preach and to teach, to administer the sacraments, to give out the gifts of God, because that's what we really need. We don't really need a pastor who's good-looking. We don't really need a pastor who may have a flair for the dramatic. What we need is a pastor who faithfully proclaims God's word.
All right. How should the pastor view himself then? We've talked about the priesthood of all believers and the criteria by which they are judging their shepherds. It's the fad today, Larry, in ministry circles, as they say, for the pastor to be urged to consider himself according to a business model. He is a CEO in the organization that is the church, and as a CEO, his task is mainly to kind of oversee the general operations, make sure everything runs smoothly, and to cast the vision for the congregation. What do you make of this?
Well, honestly, I don't make too much of it. It doesn't follow the biblical model. A person who defines their ministry in those kind of terms really isn't defining their ministry biblically at all. The responsibility of the pastor, I'm going to sound like I'm flogging a dead horse here, but the responsibility of the pastor is to preach. The responsibility of the pastor is to serve his people, not to be detached, not to be take on some kind of a corporate model where you have decisions made in the boardroom and then carried out by others, other lieutenants, and that sort of thing. But rather, the pastor is called, like the man who called him into the ministry ultimately did, namely Jesus, to give himself on behalf of the people. How did Jesus do that? He preached and he taught. How did Jesus do that? He made clear at every point that the gospel was in their midst, that the kingdom of God was present now, that in fact the promises of the Old Testament were fulfilled in him. And now pastors are called to do that very same thing, to point out that we sinful people now have salvation through Christ. Not to sit back and cast a vision, not to develop strategic plans, not to develop mission statements. All those things can be done if one wants to pursue them. But the stuff of the church's ministry, the activities that define its basic purpose in the world, are the preaching of the word and ministration of the sacrament. And God calls men to do that through his congregations.
Very quickly, we've only got about a minute and a half here. Someone might hear what you just said and say, okay, then that means that my pastor ought to be a sanctuary pastor, and he doesn't necessarily need to be attending to any day-to-day care of the people visiting them in the hospital or going to their homes, as long as he keeps the liturgy straight, keeps the preaching straight, and does all the sacrament stuff. He can be as pompous, as lazy as he wants to be.
But then you fall off the horse on the other side, as Luther would say. Again, the model of Jesus determines the activities of the pastors. And what did Jesus do? He got into the midst of the people. He was in their presence. And by virtue of his presence, he comforted them. And that's what pastors are called to do as well. They are to be with their people, to visit their people, to see their people. It's within those kinds of contexts that oftentimes, and you know this from your own experience as a pastor, Todd, as do I, from when I was a pastor in Tennessee, that you hear their fears, you hear their greatest tremblings over their sinfulness and their despair, and you can speak a very pointed and very comforting word about how salvation is theirs in Christ.
That's Dr. Larry Rast. He's our guest as we talk about the priesthood of all believers during this hour of Issues, Etc. We're going to a break, and when we come back, we're going to conclude our conversation. There's still a long way to go, though. Is the church, because all Christians are priests by virtue of their incorporation into the death and resurrection of Jesus by baptism, are Christians then basically just voters in a democratic institution, and that matters of the Word of God, as matters pertaining to this world, are simply decided by a majority vote? Is every member a minister? There's a popular book to that effect, Every Member a Minister. We'll find out whether it's true when we come back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Folks, I am convinced that there are two movements within the church that are working in opposite directions. One says that doctrine is what unites us. The other says doctrine divides us. One says that we should attempt to educate the laity to the very best of our ability. The other tries to dumb down the laity. One offers biblical theology. The other one offers simply pop psychology. One offers church history. Another offers secular sociology. It is vital, if it is true, that we are all priests in God's kingdom, that we are those who not only make prayers and know the Word of God, but also sacrifice our lives as living sacrifices in faith toward God and service toward one another. It is vital that we know the Word of God. An educated laity in the church today is vital, if only for this reason. We live in a postmodern culture where these things are constantly being challenged. Now, Issues, Etc. is committed to equipping the priesthood of all believers, the laity, every Christian, with Christ-centered historic Christianity. Please help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a gift this week. You can donate by credit card by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Or you can also donate by check, mail it to Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're talking about the priesthood of all believers. Does the teaching of the priesthood of all believers, Larry, does it make the church essentially a democratic institution? We vote on matters of doctrine, practice, as well as policy.
By no means does it do that. But let me make a distinction, and a fairly subtle one here, just for the sake of our listeners. That is, in some things it does allow for a democratic approach. That is, in matters that are not decided by the Word of God. That is, can a congregation choose to build where it best sees fit? Absolutely. The Scripture doesn't speak to those kind of matters. Rather, God leaves it up to those people he's called into his church to make those sorts of determinations. Use your mind. Use your intellect to the best of your ability to try and figure out the best kind of church you can build in the best kind of place. Sure, that's great. And in fact, in the end, you probably won't have everybody agree. That's just the way things are. Some folks will want it on this corner, some folks will want it over there. Some folks will want blue carpet, some folks will want red, and some folks won't want any. That sort of thing. Argue about it, and when it comes down to it finally in the end, you may, if that's the way your church is designed, you may have a vote on it, and then the majority carries it off. However, that is not the case when it comes to matters of the Word of God. The Word of God is clear. The Word of God has spoken. Therefore, when it has done so, those things are no longer a matter for discussion. They are established, and it becomes our responsibility as the people of God, priests and pastors, to accept the Word of God and to obey it. Now, that goes a little bit at odds with what folks experience day in and day out. we have, for example, within our wonderful country, the opportunity to exercise our vote, to discuss matters, to determine just about everything when you get right down to it. And though the laws have been written on certain points, we've also seen that laws can be overturned. There's a certain fluidity and a flexibility that characterizes our experience in this world. We get ourselves into trouble if we bring that same model without some kinds of safeguards into the church. For the Word of God, when it speaks, and speaks clearly, there is no longer to be a decision, a majority decision be made on the thing. Rather, what we do is humbly accept and then put it into practice.
A modern reading of the priesthood of all believers is that every member is a minister. In fact, there was even a popular book with that very title, Every Member a Minister. Is this an accurate reading of the scriptural teaching and the Reformation formulation?
I don't think it is. In fact, I think it obscures the wonderful thing that God has done in giving pastors to his church. I think what some people fear is that in affirming the office of the ministry and saying that it is, in fact, a divine institution, something established by God, within our very egalitarian and democratic society, people begin to say, oh, so then you're saying that person's better than us. And then if you go one step farther, you find yourself with an even bigger problem on your hand. Namely, so are you saying that person actually has power in the church and can exercise that power over against me? Once you kind of take that move, once you make that move, you find yourself in an area that is not helpful within the church. That is, when you define relationships between pastor and people on the basis of power and rights, then you move into the area of the law. That is, you're going to ask yourself over and over again the question, who's the boss? Well, we know that in the church, Christ is the boss, if you want to put it in those kind of familiar terms. And what Christ has established in the church is his baptized priesthood, the priesthood of all believers, all of us coming into his kingdom through the preaching of the word and administration of the sacraments. But he has also established the office of the holy ministry to preach that word and administer the sacraments publicly for the people. Both need to be there. For example, think of it this way. What is the point, to use your last example before the break, what's the point to have a pastor who does the liturgy perfectly, who maintains all the right kind of phraseology and preaches beautifully and does all these things, if there's nobody in the church? What's the point? Well, that's not what God desires. God desires that through the faithful proclamation of the word, that faith be created and nurtured. At the same time, the baptized priesthood simply cannot, they don't have the right simply not to establish the ministry or to remove people from the ministry for their faithful proclamation, so that you have a group of people sitting in the pews with nobody to preach to them. What God intends and what God does, and does so faithfully, is to raise up pastors who are called to the public office of the ministry through the congregations of the church to preach the word publicly and administer the sacraments, pastors and people together.
1 minute for a practical question here. If the pastor is being unfaithful, what are the people to do?
Well, in order to determine whether he's unfaithful, they need to know the biblical qualifications for the office of the ministry in the first place. If they don't know that, they won't be able to determine whether he's faithful or not. But assuming that they do know that he's unfaithful, well, then that will be one of three things, really. Either false doctrine, that is, preaching against the clear teaching of the Scripture and maintaining that position against it. Secondly, an immoral life. Or thirdly, a refusal to undertake and to carry out his responsibilities as a pastor in the church. Knowing those things and being well informed on those points, then it becomes the responsibility of the congregation to confront the pastor over his failure. Hopefully, in that context, he'll repent of his sin, given, depending on the character of the problem, either be restored or he'll have to vacate the office of the ministry. Hopefully there we'll also see repentance, and he will maintain his position among the priesthood of all believers.
Dr. Larry Rass, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Todd, it's always my pleasure. Blessings to you and to all your listeners.
Dr. Larry Rast is Assistant Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Would you like to receive a free tape of this broadcast on the priesthood of all believers? All you have to do is contact the local church that sponsors Issues Etc., and they'll send you a free cassette recording. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you ought to hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for that sponsor right after the Issues Etc. close theme. If you have a pastor who is not being faithful in preaching God's Word rightly divided according to law and gospel, or administering the sacraments according to Christ's biblical institution, if he is sitting in his office visioning rather than caring for you with God's Word, or if he spends all his time in the sanctuary rather than caring for you with God's Word where you are, you have a responsibility and a duty to hold him accountable. If you have a faithful pastor, give thanks to God for him. Hold on to him fast. Don't let him go. Luther visited the congregations of Germany once. He said, "Good God, the deplorable conditions I recently encountered when I went through the congregations of Germany." What he found? A famine of God's Word, pastors who didn't know God's Word, and worse yet, to his horror, people, the very priests of God, made so by baptism, incorporated into Jesus' death and resurrection, who didn't know God's Word. What the church needs now, faithful pastors, yes. Faithful people as well, who are students of God's Word, who know it. If they don't, how will they hold their pastors to the faithful standard? If they don't, how can they call themselves the priests of God if they fail to know the Word of that God of whom they are priests? It is a gift that God has given the church, the priesthood of all believers. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.